Bibles, if you would, and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the first six verses. Kind of a brief summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, he's trying to show you what life is like without God. If you take God out of a picture, life under the sun, S-U-N, you have vanity, you have purposelessness, you have emptiness. Because you're working and trying to achieve all these things for what end? 200 years from now, nobody will ever remember you. They won't remember the accomplishments, they won't remember the hard work, they won't remember what you've done, they won't remember even your family. Maybe your great-great-great-great-grandchildren will still be around, but maybe you don't even want them to remember that you're connected with them. You don't even know how that will work out. So he's trying to get you to realize that it's only life under the S-O-N, Son, Jesus, that we can find meaning and purpose in life. This particular section he talks about, he's looking at work and our efforts and willing to risk in different ways to do things, and how if we live under heaven and live under God perspective, we can know that everything that we do is not in vain. Everything ever we have. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Know that nothing you do for the Lord is in vain, that it'll profit to something. And in fact, Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to her purpose. So the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to get you to realize that here, that you can risk, you can be willing to risk, you can be willing to work hard, you can be willing to go against all the obstacles in your life that may be facing, because you know it's going to be amount to something. It's going to be worth something when you do it for the Lord. There's a couple of interesting things that we need to look at in verses 1 and 2 before we have Tom Treloar come up and read the text. In verse 1, you've probably heard this verse before, cast your bread upon the waters and many years later it'll come back. Is it days or years? Days later it will come back to you. There's actually three different ways you can look at this text, depending on which sources you have and which connections you want to make. Probably the most popular is that Solomon here is talking about his adventures and when he built the boats. And he remember from First Chronicles how he sent those boats out into the world, and those boats would gather up gold and peacocks and apes and baboons and everything else from all over the world. And 2 and 3 years later would come back and they'd rejoice in all the trading and stuff that went on because those boats had went out on the water, the bread, the cash, had went out on the water and many days later came back with really, really cool things that they could enjoy. That could be one way that you put your investments out there and then years later, long-term horizon, long-term investments, they'll come back to benefit you. It could also mean that you help somebody else out. Your bread on the water is you doing good deeds for others. And in doing good deeds for others, when you come across hard times, which is in verse 2, then they'll be willing to do good deeds for you. But that kind of skews the whole purpose for doing good deeds. If you're only looking to do good deeds so that you can kind of bank up good deeds so that you can cash in later, you see how that kind of taints the whole... Okay, somebody got... The third one is definitely... A Free Methodist would oppose this, because there's actually an Arcadian reference. Arcadia must have been a country or a civilization in the 10th century B.C. that talked about casting bread upon the water, about spreading yeast in your beer. I thought as Free Methodists this would be entertaining for you all, but it obviously is not. I have never heard this before, but it actually came in a really credible source from a really well-known commentator and a very credible commentator, that they actually have sources in the 10th century BC that talk about when you wanted to make your beer really, really profitable and really, really apparently good and wanted to share it with others, verse 2, you would cast your bread upon the waters, it would make good beer, and then you could share it with everybody and everybody could have a good time. Now, we as Free Methodists would not particularly enjoy that particular version, but it's there. Listen very carefully, because the heart of my message is going to be from verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, Solomon Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, tells us we can make all sorts of excuses for not doing what we know we should do. And when we do that, we've surrendered our life to life under the S-U-N. instead of catching the vision to living our life under the S-O-N and being willing to charge through any obstacles to be able to get done whatever needs to get done. Listen very, very carefully as Tom Treloar reads from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6.
Please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. May God bless our understanding of the text.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. I don't know if you caught in verse 2. Give portions to seven, yes to eight. Spread your investments out to seven, even eight. He's not necessarily using seven and eight as being the definitive numbers of which you need to diversify your investments. He's basically using a very, very common Hebrew idiom, which is basically means X and X plus one. Many, oh yes, many more. Proverbs, you'll see this a lot. There's four ways that amazes us. There's three things the Lord hates. No, there's four. It means there's lots and there's lots more. There's really not a definite number that we need to have there, and so don't get hung up on that. Here we go. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, I would encourage you to do that. I have a couple of really important quotes that are going to be referencing a little bit later on. Here's what the question we're answering. The question to be answered is this. What is Qohelet trying to say here in the first six verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11? I believe the answer is this. You will never know what is going to take place in the future. Agreed? Okay, good. Boy, if you do, we need to talk. You never know what's going to take place in the future, but you must not allow this to paralyze you. Wow. Do I know people in those positions? They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how things are going to play out. And the uncertainty just absolutely freezes them into inactivity. The God of the universe doesn't want you to live in that kind of fear. The God of the universe wants you to live intentionally, with purpose, with significance, with meaning, knowing what your agenda is, what your task is on earth, and wants you to pursue it, no matter what obstacles come in your way. You must not allow this to paralyze you. Do your best. In life under the sun, without God, you can only wish for the best, following your own agenda, with no assurance that things will work out. Because you don't have any omnipowerful God, omniscient God, to back that up. It's kind of what you just figured would happen. But in life under the S-O-N, with God, you can be assured that God will use everything in your life to ultimately work out for the best. I don't know if you know what that means, folks, but that means you can pour yourself into what you feel God wants you to do. And even though you don't see any results, you can pour yourself into it and pour yourself into it and even not experience anything coming back in return and still have confidence to keep pushing and wake up every morning with new energy and new vitality because you know you're doing what God has called you to do. And folks, I don't know about you all, but I need that from time to time. Because in this line of work, you don't always see the fruits of your labors. That's why I like picking up trash. That's why I like painting. That's why I like doing any of my honey-do lists. Wives, I'm going to make you very, very jealous of Gene. I am caught up on my honey-do list. We had an entire day off Friday, and I begged her to find me something to do. Isn't that true? Now, all of you wish that your husband... No. Yeah, stop now, Pastor Keith. Folks, I love to do those lists because I can see something get accomplished. You can't always see that happen in ministry. But you've got to keep working. You've got to keep pushing. You've got to keep telling yourself you're doing what God has called you to do. Do it with all your might. But in life under the sun with God, you can be assured that God will use everything in your life ultimately to work out for your best. Do your best and take care of the rest. There's a group of five ladies that were back at the church in Huntington, Indiana, where we used to work. We were children's pastor and youth pastors at that church for, well, we were youth pastors for a long time and only children's pastors for about 8 years or so. And we had about 120 kids in junior church, okay? 120. So Gene and I could not obviously do this on ourselves. And we had five girls that were in their 20s that were called the Five Musketeers that helped us out. And this was their phrase. You do your best and let God take care of the rest. Because sometimes in children ministry, that's the best you can do. I'll never forget a little guy by the name of Brad Klein. And I wasn't going to use his name. So Brad, here's to you. At 5 years old, he was like this in his chair. I mean, you got 120 kids, you're just trying to keep order, okay? And this is where he was the whole time. Not necessarily singing, never facing forward, just kind of hopping around all over the place. And he didn't have a swivel chair. And I thought, Brad's not getting anything out of this. The best we can do is just kind of restrain him and not allow him to disrupt the other 119 kids that are here. And that's the best we're going to be able to do. Until his mom came to me. And his mom said, Pastor Keith, thank you so much for what you and Gene do for Brad. And I went, oh, here it comes. This backhanded stab in the back. She's really going to lay into us that he's getting absolute. And she proceeded to tell me the last 6 weeks' lessons that Brad had taken home to her and had communicated so effectively that she was able to communicate them to me. I was floored. Brad had sucked all of it up. He was obviously a kinetic learner. And he was learning everything and attaching it with every new movement he was doing. And folks, I don't know if you can absorb this or not, but that changed my ministry forever. I said, Lord, from here on out, I will never take visible evidence as being the final determination of whether or not I'm doing what you're asking me to do. I will trust you that you're telling me what to do. I will trust that I'm hearing you at least halfway correctly and that I do my best, and I'll trust you for the rest. And even if I'm screwing up, which we did, we screwed up a lot, but you know what? God used it. And God will use you. Do your best. God will take care of the rest. The word for the day is risk. Be willing to risk. And do what you know God's called you to do. Even if there's huge obstacles in your way, which you think are insurmountable. Charge through them anyway. I want to show you this next slide. What do you see when you see this slide? How many see a sentence there? How many of you see opportunity is nowhere? How many of you see opportunity is now here? Interesting. How many of you saw both of them at once? Really? You get an A for the class. The rest of you will try next week. You'll get it next. Folks, whether we see an opportunity or not has a huge difference on our perspective of what that opportunity is, of whether we see it or not. And the opportunity can be there, or we can say it's not there by our perspective. Folks, that's what the God of the universe has come to do, is to change our perspective, to get us to realize that all things are open to us. All of life is an opportunity. And that God doesn't want us to squander 1 minute of one day. Even resting can be an absolutely wonderful way of revitalizing and re-energizing yourself to go out and conquer the world again tomorrow. Okay, here we go. What is Koheleth trying to say here in the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 11? One, dividends don't come without first risky investments. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Many days. Long-term horizon investments. I never got involved in stocks until the church I was at in Michigan started setting aside money for me for retirement. And all of a sudden I found myself having to find out about stocks. But they tell me that you need to put it in some place that's relatively stable and going to earn you good interest without being too risky, and let it set. And especially during 2005 and 2008, it was a little bit difficult to let it set because it was taking huge hits. But folks, you know what's happened since 2008? It's now higher than it was at 2005, even though I lost half of it in just about three months. We need to learn that the Christian walk is a long-term horizon investment. You don't get your rewards necessarily here and now. Although there are rewards, there are benefits, there are dividends in this life if we follow the Lord. But the big payout comes on the long term. The big payout comes after we die. And you're saying, well, that's a pretty lousy investment. No, it's not term life insurance. It's so much more. And that's what the God of the universe wants us to understand, that we invest for the long term. Listen, folks, you need to invest your children that way. You need to invest time in your children. I know a lot of you parents have got your kids that now that are maybe from 0 to 4 years old, and you think, man, they're pretty nice. Just wait till they're 12. Or 16. And then finally, about 22 to 28 to 40, somewhere in there, trying to give a lot of room for interpretation. They finally get their act together and wow, mom and dad are brilliant. How did that come about? You invest in your children for the long haul. Not until they get to age 5 and then abandon them. You're investing for the long-term horizon. Malachi says we should have children so that we can raise them up to be godly men and women that will build the kingdom of God and multiply and be fruitful in the world. Okay. And we have a phrase for this. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Here we go. Number two. What is Koheleth trying to say here in first six verses of Ecclesiastes 11? Be as diversified as practical, for the future risk is unknown. I don't know how many of you know this, but we support about 6 or 7 missionaries. And we have our missionary coordinator is over in Africa. Let me give you a quick update. She's doing great. She's actually been pretty amazed with the level of poverty and the level of need that there is there. And I can't wait for Dawn to come back and give us an update on her mission trip to Burundi. But things are going well, and that she's able to get lots of information and get lots of especially updates for how we might be able to go sometime in the future as a group to Burundi to do a mission trip or could help out there. But folks, I'm glad that we have more than just one missionary we're supporting. Because I found out from my Bible reading and from understanding that when missionaries do good work, all the people who support them get credit for that good work. That's really good news, which is an encouragement to us to be able to support missions more. Right now, we give somewhere around 12 or 14% to missions of our total church budget. I'd like to see us get up to 20%. And then we might be able to really start reaping the rewards for the good work that the missionaries do, and we receive a percentage of that reward because we're supporting them. Some of you are wondering about this. Folks, I'm greatly encouraged with the good work that Pastor Dave and Pastor Jody are doing with the youth and the children of this community, because, folks, there's a lot of children who are really lost. Really lost. Who have no clue of what it means to be a human being. No clue of who God is and what they've done. And Pastor Dave and Pastor Jody are cutting through all those obstacles and trying to get them to realize you can be so much more than what you think you could be if you give yourself to Jesus. And as you support this church and support Pastor Dave and Pastor Jody, you're getting credit for your support of their work because they're doing a good work. Diversify your investments because the future is unknown. You don't know what's going to happen. Real quick illustration of this. I love this illustration. In 1968, the Swiss owned 80% of the world's watchmaking market. In other words, you bought a watch, 80% of the watches made in the entire world were produced in Switzerland in 1968. Today, they have less than 15% of the market share. 15% of the watches made today are made in Switzerland. Why the huge drop? Because they didn't understand diversification. In 1968, Texas Instruments came to the Swiss trade show and showed them a new watch, a digital watch, and said, "We'll sell you the patent if you want in." And the Swiss said, "There's no gears. There's no hands. There's no spring. This isn't a watch." And Texas Instruments said, "Okay." And went to Seiko. And they stole that entire digital watch market away. My watch is digital. And is more accurate than the Swiss watch. They didn't understand that the future is unknown. They had considered themselves locked in. We're doing successful. It'll always be successful. Folks, if ministry's not that way, and nothing in life is that way. Your child rearing needs to be up and attentive to the times, to what's going on the internet, to what's going on inside the schools, to what's going on inside of your child's head in order for you to be a great parent. Be as diversified as practical, for the future risk is unknown. 3, life is subject to a cause and effect inevitability as well as to chance. Deal with it. Look at verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Cause and effect. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. You don't know. Listen, all of life has this cause and effect, who knows, type of... This is probably the most significant one. You came to be as a human being because of cause and effect. Your mom and dad got together sometime and produced you. But look at all the chance it was about. You had nothing to say about who your parents were. You had nothing to say about your IQ, your appearance, what world you were born in, what nation you were born in, what skills and abilities you had. All of that was given to you by God and by chance. And what he's telling us to do is that even in face of these inevitable cause and effects events and chance events, do your best. That's why I like Yahtzee. I'm serious. Sometimes I have a little electronic version. And I'll play that for like 1 or 2 games a day just to keep my mind sharp. And I try to always get 225 points. That's kind of my goal that I say, I did my best if I could do 225 points. But you know what? Some games, you can't give above 180 because it just won't give you anything to work with. Life can be like that. And then other games, every other roll, Yahtzee! Yahtzee! 100 points. You know, the little calculator's going inside, just trying to get them. Some days you can't do anything wrong. Other days you can't do anything right. Welcome to life on planet Earth. It's good preaching, Pastor Keith. I know. That's why I appreciate my brother and my cousin who operate Porter Farms. That's why I appreciate Gene's brothers that operate Wysong Farms. Some years, they can just, you'd have to be an idiot not to make money. Because all you have to do is put your seed out there. God, just unbelievable rain, and the weather's just right for harvesting, and you just haul in the money. And other years, you've got to fight and snarl and drag. I've heard of my brother-in-laws actually taking a tractor and dragging the planter through the mud in order to... Is this not true? In order to get the seed in the ground, because life is so difficult that spring and so wet that if they wait any longer, they may as well just give it up. So they're actually dragging the implements through the mud in order to try to get the seed in the ground. Folks, I know a lot of farmers say, well, it's just, oh, let's go on. That's in the next verses. 4, do your best. Work hard, obey God, and diversify, and let God take care of the rest. Look what he says. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Oh, it's too windy today. I can't get out there today. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Well, it might rain. I can't get the picker out there. Take me a whole hour to dry it off. You haven't been around farmers, have you? This is on tape. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Do your best. Stay on top of the game. If you're a farmer, watch the data line. Watch the markets. Watch the forecasts. Find out what new seeds there are. Know what the Farmer's Almanac has to say about your growing season. Know whether or not you need to use a short-term variety or a long-term variety that particular year. Do your best, and then you just got to trust God, because it's outside of your control. But don't let the fact that it's outside of your control paralyze you to do nothing. Hedge your bets. Cover your bases. Do your best and trust God for the rest. You know why Scrooge never got married? Some of you either are laughing because you know, or you're laughing because of nervous laughter and say, whoa, what's he got to do with Scrooge? Scrooge never got married because he'd never had enough money in order to have a secure household. My wife and I were married 25 years before we had a secure household. It wasn't until our kids left, until we had any money. Well, now we're really preaching, aren't we? Folks, now listen. I know from the first service that people thought that I said, you can just do whatever you want and God will bless it. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. You can't have everything under control before you move ahead. You never will move. My wife and I dated for 2.5 years? 2 years? 2 years. And really felt that God was calling us to get married. And I had to face some very, very stiff obstacles in order to marry my wife. Her father. You've never met Gene's father because he passed away in June of 1994, but he was an intimidating man. Very, very successful, very, very practical, down to earth, and very, very much, don't mess with my daughter. And he had the gift of discernment, a gift to such level that scared me. I mean, he could come in here and spend 5 minutes looking around and tell you more about you just in 5 minutes at looking at you than I've learned in 8 years. He had that, didn't he, baby? He had that kind of discernment. You talk about being scared dating a daughter? Man, yes, sir, she'll be in at midnight. Yes, sir, I won't take her. No, sir. I had to go to him and say, I'd like to marry your daughter. Can you support her? Well, sir, I think we can make $10,000 this year, which I thought we could. I'm not sure we did. Will you take good care of her? Yes, sir. Now, I said those things in all honesty, but I couldn't be assured that I really could. And I really believe that Gene and I got married at the time God wanted us to get married. And I really believe that Gene and I had a daughter 10 months later when she was 20. Because God wanted that daughter to be here doing ministry now. But folks, we would have never had any of that had we waited until everything was in hunky-dory perspective and situation to move ahead. Sometimes when God's calling you to move, you just move. I have some verses that talk about not movement. In fact, they're from the book of Proverbs, and the word that Proverbs uses for these people, you don't know how close to the truth that is, for these people is a very, very interesting word. It's the word sluggard. Obviously, you've never dealt with slugs. They're the most disgusting creature in the universe and hardly move and hardly do anything. Look what the Bible has to say. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. What's he saying? That ant doesn't have a clue of what's going on. But he's working hard to get things accomplished because he knows it's best for himself and for the colony. How many of us are willing to put the work in that an ant puts in, carrying 40 times its body weight? Okay, I'm not necessarily prescribing that, but... but willing to work hard in order to benefit the colony because he knows that's what he's supposed to do. Proverbs goes on to talk more about sluggards. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. That is absolutely graphic. What's he saying? The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. I think it's fairly simple. The sluggard goes, oh man, I can't do that. I don't feel like it. I can't do that. My car's not running right. I can't do that. It's past 7 o'clock. I can't do that. Whereas the upright man says, you need it done? It needs to be done? Let's get it done. That's big as a highway. No obstacles. Oh, it's an obstacle. Pothole? Pew! Just go faster. Some of you are not dealing with potholes. The sluggard, what's he find? Every sort of excuse to say there's a thorn in my path. I can't do this. The upright says, if it's right, if it needs to be done, nothing's in my way. You know what? You live as an upright person in which nothing gets in your way from doing what you know you should do and what you know needs to be done, and the people around you will start kissing your feet. Doesn't matter if your favorite TV show is on, doesn't matter if you're hungry, doesn't matter if you're tired, if you see a need, you know it needs to be done, and you get it done. I don't care if it's a roommate or a wife or children or whatever it is, they will notice. Because those type of people move the world. Verse 20, I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 4 of Proverbs. You're all looking at your Ecclesiastes text. Sorry, I appreciate you doing that. I'm just not ready to move on yet. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. And then my favorite one. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. We're still on the sluggard thing. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he is too lazy to even bring his food up to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. I pray you're not a sluggard. Because if you are, you're one who is leeching off of everybody else because of your laziness. And the God of the universe designed and created us to be productive because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the only way you can give is that you produce things and resources to be able to give to others. The only way you can give to other people is to be productive, to be fruitful and multiply, not just bearing children. Okay, here we go. Conclusion. How does a relationship with Christ give freedom and hope to Kohelet's message? A. Trusting in Christ frees us up from the bondage of trying to ensure that our efforts guarantee a bright future for ourselves and our family. Every good and perfect gift comes from God who provides us with everything we need. Folks, you don't know if you're going to strike it rich. You don't know if your business is going to succeed. In fact, 90% of businesses fail in the first year. You don't know if things are going to work out or not. But here's the truth. If you work hard, if you stay in touch with the God of the universe, if you commit your plans to Him, Proverbs 16:3 says, He will allow you to succeed. Even if nothing more than be able to make sure that you can provide for yourself and your family. True, you may not have satellite TV. True, you may not have a cell phone that can reach the moon. True, you may not be able to have a Mercedes for a car. You may be pedaling on a bicycle, but you'll be happy. And most of us don't think we can be happy without all the things the world says we need to have. Booey! I'm happier knowing I don't own them. I listen to people complain about their cable bills. I listen to people complain about their phone bills. I listen to people complain about their car payments. And I tell them, I have an antenna. I pay nothing. And I'm happy. Caprice? You understand? We've got our happiness factor fixed on the world's value system, and you'll never find it there. Trusting in Christ frees us up from the bondage of trying to ensure that our efforts guarantee a bright future for ourselves and our family. Every good and perfect gift comes from God who provides us with everything we need. B, trusting in Christ inspires us to multiply God's graces on the face of the earth and thus promote God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know the first command that God gave to man and wife when they were first created? Be fruitful and multiply. And it didn't just mean bear children. It meant to till the land, to produce things in order to allow them to be more productive in the earth so that more people can benefit from your efforts. And the world can live richer and more peace and prosperity. Because folks, when all of people's needs are met, they don't have to go to war. When all of people's needs are met, they don't have to strive for in order to find something. And our problem is a lot of times in America, and our problems a lot of times in the world is that we're not looking to use our resources to benefit other people. We're just looking to benefit ourselves. Trusting in Christ inspires us to multiply God's graces on the face of the earth and thus promote God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why I had you read Galatians 6. 6 through 10, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In both of those instances, it talks about sowing and reaping in order to give ourselves opportunity to bless other people, to give ourselves opportunity and resources in order to make the lives of other people rich. C, trusting in Christ empowers us to work hard, risk, and enjoy life by allowing us the freedom to be wrong. God is Lord over all. Folks, on the surface, a lot of you may look at my family and say, boy, Pastor Keith and Jean really knew how to raise their kids. All three of them are involved in ministry. All three of them are out on their own. All three of them are doing great. All of the three of them have great little families. All three of them have got good kids. All three of them are well respected in their communities. Boy, Pastor Keith and Jean really knew what they were doing raising their kids. That would be a lie. I look back at some of the things I did to my kids, and if everyone becomes a mass murderer, it won't surprise me. Because I'll know that it was my horrible influence on their lives that tainted them. Because I did some really stupid things as a parent. But I really believe with all my heart, God covered for me. I just believe with all my heart. Because Gene and I really, really wanted to do it God's way. We really wanted to follow the Lord and trust in Him and the principles that He presented to us as far as how a family should be and how it should conduct itself and having family devotions and trying to discipline our kids in the way that the scriptures say to discipline our kids and trying to encourage them in the way that we should encourage them. But folks, there were some days that I just... And my wife would have to say, "What are you doing?" "I don't know! But I'm glad I don't own a gun right now!" Trusting in Christ empowers us to work hard, risk, and enjoy life by allowing us the freedom to be wrong. If you wait to do anything until you know you can get it 100% right, you'll never do anything. You just won't. Trust God, do your best, and trust Him that He'll take care of the rest. I love this quote by Theodore Roosevelt, and I've heard after the first service that several of you have it up on your walls as well. It's in your sermon outline. "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again because there was no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat because they're not in the game." That inspires me every time I read it. Because it assures me of the same hope that Teddy Roosevelt had. You should read some of his literature sometime. He was an extraordinary man of faith. He was fearless. Because he believed that if he pursued what God wanted him to pursue, it would all work. It would all come out. There's power there. Power to live your life fearlessly, even in the face of failure. Worship point is this. You will never know the freedom that comes in Christ until you know the catastrophe, apathy, and ruin that can come by making one wrong decision. Do you remember chapter 10, verse 1? One dead fly can spoil the whole perfume. One wrong decision can make your child wet the bed. One wrong parenting move can allow them to become a... Folks, psychologists tell this all over the place. But it is not until you are fully aware of the potential consequences of being wrong that you can fully appreciate and worship the God who promises to cover for your sins and free us to love and serve others by assuring us with His power, knowledge, wisdom, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love that everything will eventually work out for the good of those who love Him. Even that which is meant for evil can work for our good. spiritual challenge. You will never know how God is working in your life. You don't. He may be having you have year after year after year of failure and disappointment and heartbreak. But folks, it's all for a reason. Look at the life of Joseph, for goodness sakes. Joseph went maybe as much as 13 to 16 years with nonstop disappointment, only to make himself ready, to get himself conditioned to be in the most powerful place of authority in all of Egypt under that of Pharaoh. And God may be doing the same thing with you. You're looking at heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak and thinking that God's went on vacation. He's as close as he's ever going to be. And he is using every one of those instances to shape you and mold you and make you into the person you need to be made into. You will never know how God is working in your life. Still, God commands us to love him and others as much as possible by multiplying his grace on the earth. So do your best and trust God with the rest. I don't know if you know it or not, but in the church this last couple of days and for this next week, there's about 25, 30 Hillsdale College students that have given up their spring break. They're not going south to Mexico or to Florida in order to stay around Hillsdale and do service work, to serve the people of this community. Folks, I'm sure that it may have happened already. We do not have beds and showers here, and they're staying in the church. Pray for them. I remember once upon a time being able to do that. Now I look, you're crazy. But folks, they're willing to suffer and willing to give up because they feel called to serve. That's exactly what I want you to understand is your job. No matter how young or old you are. And next week, we're going to be talking to you old folks, which basically is 50 and above. Because the God of the universe has some very, very important things to say to us. And for you younger folks, don't skip out. Because in 30 years, you're there. Yeah, that's exactly right. Do your best, and God will take care of the rest. Let's pray. God, help us. I can think of so many times this week where I've not done the thing that I know I should have done because I come up with some excuse. God, help me. Help all of us to be bold and strong and courageous. To know that what needs to be done can only be done if we exert our will and do it. And Father, help us to realize it's not an exercise in vanity and futility, because you promise us that nothing done for your name is ever in vain. It always works to some benefit, to some eternal reward. Father, we get so short-sighted. Our investments are only for the moment. God, help us to look and focus in long-term investments, realizing that we may never even see it in this world, in this life, but that you want to pay dividends that we can't even fathom. If we'll just trust in you and commit our ways to you, help us in all of our ways to acknowledge you so that you can make our paths straight. Help us to trust in you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.